told you at the beginning that we were going to be looking at authority, and we're going to be doing just that, the fact that Jesus spoke with authority. Before we start, let's open in prayer and ask our authority, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, I just confess that it's your words that I'm looking to release. It's the things that you want me to say that I want to say. And Lord, if there are things that are in my heart to say that you would have me not say, I pray that you just make that real clear. And that, Lord, there's a freedom from you to say whatever you need to say through me. Just pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, to receive the truth. And that more than anything, Lord, we would become fearfully obedient to what you've told us to do. And the one that you sent to give us that truth. In His name I pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the issue of childlike faith and how important it is to have childlike faith. And that for a child, the parent, when they tell them to do something, the child comes and does it. You know, or supposed to. That's the way that it's supposed to work. It doesn't always work that way. I confess as a parent that doesn't always work that way. Although to my children that are in my hearing right now, I really wish that it did. And God works the same way. He desires, one of my daughters rolling her eyes at me, the Lord desires that our hearts and our reactions would be the exact same way. That we would have that same heart to be obedient to what He says. And we were talking this morning with the kids, and the word was authority. And, you know, speaking with authority. I said, imagine that somebody came pulling up alongside of you and he was driving a pickup truck and he had a big straw hat, sunglasses, and a tank top, and he was doing this. Pull over, you're speeding. Look over at this guy. And who is this? I mean, accidental tourist? I mean, who is this guy? You know, this, he's making siren sounds. He's saying pull over. You know, and the guy, are you going to pull over? Of course, all my kids thankfully said, no, we wouldn't pull over. Why wouldn't you? Well, because he's not a police officer. We talked about the issue of authority and that all authority ultimately comes from God. And that when we follow authorities, it's not because, well, in some cases it's because we're afraid of people, but we should be following authorities because they have been given ultimately authority from on high. And we'll talk more about that as we go forward today. But Jesus spoke with authority. Well, what did that mean when it says He spoke with authority? You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, or you can just look along here with us as well, because this is what we're going to begin with. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, and it finishes at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And as I said, it's probably one of the most densely packed section of application for the Christian life that you'll find anywhere. And it's stuff that we are to do. Jesus gives us some clues that if we're doing these things, that we will be sons of our Father. Okay, well, if we're not doing these things, can we really say that we have a legitimate relationship with Him? More than likely, the answer is no. It says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them. And then He goes into the Beatitudes, or the beginning of them. And for this series, we're actually not going to go into each of these individual Beatitudes. We did a series maybe a year ago when we started it on the different Beatitudes. And the word blessed or happy is he. The word beatitude just means happiness. It means that a person is happy if they do these things. And Jesus goes through, and we'll read these here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, here Jesus gives a list of things. Things that would appear negative on the surface. You know, things that we might not pursue. Poor in spirit. It's a person that's not spiritually prideful. A person who doesn't have a boastful, haughty eyes. A person who isn't proud of where they are spiritually, but a person who walks in humility. Blessed are those who mourn. You wouldn't think that that's a negative issue. I mean, you would think that that's a negative issue. You wouldn't think that that would be a positive. But in every one of these scenarios, a person who's gentle or who's meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being persecuted for Jesus' name. All negatives, yet every one of the outcomes is a resounding positive. Resounding positive. Theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll be sons of their fathers. They'll see His face. All of these things that are major positives. And so Jesus goes through, and we're not going to read through the whole Sermon on the Mount today, but I want you to look over to the end of chapter 7, verse 28. It says, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching." It means they were shocked. They were stunned at His teaching. "For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Now, what is it about Jesus' teaching that gave Him authority? Now, we talked about it with the kids. I said, you know, when a police officer tells you to not speed, what is your expectation of Him as He upholds the law? That He wouldn't speed too. If you know that committing murder is punishable, and a judge judges one person for committing murder, if a judge also commits murder, he should have the same law applied to himself. We expect in our society today that those that uphold the law also abide by the law. And you can remember Jesus saying this to the people, to do what the Pharisees and the scribes said, but do not do what they do. Because what they did and the way that they lived their life was very different from what they were telling them to do. And so Jesus, speaking with authority, you have a respect for what He does and what He says, because what He does and says, what He says, He does. Okay, so He lives it out. He walks it out in His life, and so there's some respect for that. So speaking with authority, what is it that gives a person authority? Is it how you speak? There's a lot of money that's made each year with people that are teaching people how to speak publicly. They get speech classes in school, and it's probably something that scares people half to death. I told you guys a few weeks ago about doing my quiet time one day, and one of the notes that was in the quiet time indicated that the top five fears that man has, and number three was death, number one was public speaking. And so people are afraid of this. They don't want to have to do this. And so is it the way that you speak? Is it the way that you pronounce the words? Is it your inflection? Is it, what is it about a person speaking with authority? Well, there are people that speak with authority. In fact, I can step into my house and I can say, "Clean your room." Woo! You know, people jump, move in the direction of the room. Their room might even be clean, but they find that their body just automatically starts going, "Oh wait, my room's clean. Okay, I'm okay." The way that I speak could convey authority, but really, ultimately, I just scared them. That's all I did. Is it what you discuss? Is it your topic? You know, if we talked about abiding by the law, or if we talked about not breaking speed limits, or if we talked about certain things, could I establish myself as an authority in an area because I have some unique knowledge about a topic that we're discussing? You know, there are people in here that have specialized abilities in different areas. And if you began to talk about something, I would immediately assume this is a person who has authority in that area of his life, or in that area of understanding. Alton and I do this at work, where he'll talk about the inner workings of an engine or the way that things function, and he has a scientist's mind when it comes to understanding those things. And you will quickly understand that he, when it comes to cars, is a man of authority. But is that what we're talking about here? Is it a person? Is it the issue that is being discussed here? Is that what makes him an authority? Maybe a little bit. Is it where you were trained? a lot of people say that, well, you know, because you didn't go to such and such school, or you know, I find this in the tent making job that we do during the week in the oil business. There's a lot of respect for engineers, and I don't mean the engineer that pulls on a train whistle and goes down the tracks working for CSX. I'm talking about, you know, a structural engineer or a chemical engineer. And what they wind up doing is, well, I've got an engineering degree from Georgia Tech, you know, or I've got an engineering degree from Caltech. And there's this sense of respect that people expect because they have a degree from some place. Is that the authority that we're talking about? Is it the training that came up? Paul talked about at one point about how he was trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis of his day. And so to say Gamaliel's name in association with Paul's training immediately gave the people an understanding that Paul had good training. Well, is that what gives a person authority? I don't think Paul was depending on Gamaliel's teachings for him to receive and work with his authority. Is it whom you represent? And I think we're going to get to the bottom line of it today, that that is in fact what the issue is with regard to authority. Because a person can walk in here with a blue outfit, a badge on, a gun on, and yet if they have not been endued with authority from on high, governmental officials, state officials, Tom, I know you're in the military, you've been given authority to act on behalf of our government. And so if we have not been given authority to do what we're doing, then there's no basis for anyone to listen to us. Our children hear us as parents because we are their authorities. Well, we didn't just suddenly go and sign a piece of paper one day and say, you know what, today I think I'll be an authority. I asked the kids, I said, how did people become police officers? How did that begin? Did someone just say, hey, today I think I'll be a police officer. Stop speeding. You know, no jaywalking. You know, whatever. Is that how it happened? No. Somebody had to train them. Okay. Well, who trained them? And ultimately it had to come back down to somebody gave the instruction that I have the authority to do this, and I am going to appoint to you the responsibility of carrying out these things here, these responsibilities. I'm going to appoint to you these tasks and responsibilities, and I'm going to hold you accountable to them as well. And I've yet to find anybody who was given that authority justly. Not that there aren't corrupt authorities, but I've yet to find that there is anyone who gave that authority to those people in a just fashion that did not expect obedience to those same instructions from the person who had received that authority. That is what makes them trustworthy. That's why, you know, you go up and you trust somebody, because you know that they're at least supposed to keep the rules. So it's really not how you speak or what you discuss or even where you were trained. It's whom you represent. We're going to find out, I think, today that that is a source, a major source of Jesus' authority. So what did the people say about his teaching? We're going to look at three different things today. We're going to look at what the people were saying about his teaching. We're going to look at where did his authority or his power come from, and why is authority in relation to Jesus important? Why is that important? So first, what did the people say about his teaching? Well, in Matthew 7, 28 through 29, it says that they were astonished. They were shocked, almost with the idea that their jaws drop. What Jesus said absolutely stunned them. In some passages, it talks about how that their ears were ringing as a result of his teachings in different places. Well, it doesn't mean that there was, you know, distortion, or that the microphone that he was using, they didn't have microphones back then, but the sound device that he was using to communicate was causing them pain in their ears. No, it meant that it was resounding within them and they were stunned by what they were hearing. So the first thing is, they were astonished. The second thing, it says that he taught with authority, and that's the Greek word exousia, and it means power, legitimate power, rightly bestowed power. Okay? And it's the idea, I remember we've got a video by Tony Evans, and he talked about the idea of a police officer and a bank robber both having guns. One has the badge. One is a legitimate authority. Both have firepower, but one has the badge. And so as a result of that, He is the legitimate authority. Well, Jesus has legitimate authority. In fact, the same passage or the same word is used when Jesus comes back to the disciples and he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Okay, all authority. So Jesus is about to send them out and he says, "I have all authority. So believe me, what I'm telling you to do, I have the authority to do so." And so he taught with authority. There was something different about the way that he taught than the scribes. And that was the next thing that they said. His teaching was not like the scribes. Which kind of tells you that the people could immediately discern that from Jesus, they were getting something that was completely different from the lawgivers or from the guys that were the protectors of the law in that day. And what would happen historically is as the different teachers would come along, a person would come and say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this." And then they would tell you what they thought you should do. Okay? They would reach back and, like a footnote attached to their authority, okay, they would say, "This is the person that is the authority that is locking in this teaching and why you need to do this." Okay? But Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus would say, "You have heard it said," and I think he does it 5 times in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," okay? He would say, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart." And so he is saying, "I'm telling you, I have the authority to tell you, you've heard it said, yes, that's true, but get to the heart of the issue is, if you look, you're guilty." And so Jesus was doing something completely different. The scribes, they would say, "Here are the rules, you need to keep them." And we know from his previous teaching, or from his teaching throughout the Gospels, that they didn't keep the word. They made excuses for breaking it. He said that you create laws to annul God's commandments, and that's not pleasing to God. And so Jesus says, "Do what they say, but not what they do." Okay? And so authority was obvious from Jesus' teaching. People knew that Jesus had legitimate authority. Now, as he goes further in his ministry, he ultimately heals sick, raises the dead, casts out demons, and they say, "Wow, this guy has authority over unclean spirits. This guy has authority to forgive sins." Jesus said, "I'll do this so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And he tells the paralyzed guy whose 4 friends tore off the roof and lowered him in, "Get up and walk." Because he says to the Pharisees, "What's easier for a guy to do?" Jesus tells them, "Your sins are forgiven." And you're like, "How in the world can you forgive sin?" I mean, they're like, "This is blasphemy." And Jesus, knowing their heart, says, "What's easier to do? Tell a guy, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" So they're grumbling over there, and he says, "I'm going to do this so that you can see that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk." And he healed the guy. Okay, so it was obvious that he had that authority, and that authority came from God. It was legitimate authority. But not only what did they say, but where did his power come from? If he had this authority, where did it come from? I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. And there are tons of passages that talk about this, where Jesus makes these same kind of statements. But this is a really good passage. In John chapter 12, we're going to look at where Jesus' authority came from. And not that being the Son of God doesn't render you an authority. Boy, howdy, does it ever. But Jesus' authority had been given to him. Okay, with what he was doing there, he had been given authority. So in John 12, we're going to read verses 44 through 50. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.'" He was there with authority to do that. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus wasn't making it up. He wasn't adding anything to it. He wasn't taking anything away from it. He spoke just exactly what the Father wanted him to say. That was his plan. The Father told him what to say, told him what to speak. And so in the Sermon on the Mount passage, this doesn't contradict with it. What Jesus was speaking was the authority of God the Father. And that's probably why he had such a difficulty with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, in word, and maybe from an unrighteous governmental position, had the authority religiously. They had control of the synagogues. They had control of the temple. However, Jesus was the legitimate authority. And so his coming with authority to do the things that they should have been doing made them look bad, because it showed, it exposed them. You know, when a person puts out something that's counterfeit, and the real McCoy comes out, the real item comes out, the real exposes the counterfeit. And the counterfeit's got to go away. I mean, the value of the counterfeit is just gone to worthlessness. Before, the counterfeit was believed to be real. Now, the real exposes the counterfeit as being worthless. And that's exactly what Jesus has done here. By coming and doing what the Father has told him to do, he exposed the fact that they, and Jesus was always saying stuff that was getting him in trouble. Okay, and I don't think that we need to gloss over things and say them. We need to be gentle and we need to be loving about the way that we say things, but Jesus sometimes would just say it the way that it was. And he would say, look, I'm doing deeds in accordance with my Father, and you're doing deeds with accordance of yours. And they're like, well, you know, Abraham's our father. Uh-huh. He said, I knew Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing what Abraham did. But you are sons of the devil. That probably didn't get him very far with them. You know. He just said you're a son of the devil. And he said you were too. I don't like this guy. You know, it created a conflict that was between him and them. But it really wasn't between Jesus and the Pharisees. It was between the one who sent him and the Pharisees. Because Jesus said, if you reject me, you're not rejecting me, you are rejecting the one who sent me. We're going to look at that a little bit closer here in a second when we look at one of these parables. But what can we see from this? Jesus was sent with a message. It was very clear. He had a message that he was sent with. And that his message belonged to the Father. And that his Father's message was everlasting life. Which means, if you do what the Father commands you to do, it will mean life for you. If you disobey what the Father says for you to do, it will mean punishment for you. The mentality that you can do what you want to do and verbally say, well, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God and I believe in you, after all. So I'm good, right? Wrong? That's like believing in the Easter Bunny. Or that's like believing in something that doesn't exist. It's like believing in something that's absolutely beyond your comprehension. It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. A figment of your imagination. Something that you manufacture. Okay? Jesus' authority came from the one who sent him. But we need to look at a parable to get an idea of the fact that he was sent back then and the religious leaders of that day rejected him and all those things happened. What do we need to learn from that? Well, we need to go back to the book of Matthew, because in Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable that we need to look at. A parable that we need to see. And it's called the parable of the landowner. Okay, and it's a very important passage. Jesus shares this parable and he is talking to the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders who told them what to do but did not do them. And I'm telling you, people, it's a warning for us that if we're saying what we need to be doing and we are not doing them, we can expect the same outcome. And we can expect that Jesus sees our behavior in the same light as these people who are renting out this land. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33, listen to another parable. And he's talking to the Pharisees, because in just a couple of verses before, he's telling them that John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not receive him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you seeing this did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. After you realize this, it didn't even cause you to become remorseful. Listen to another parable, verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, fully functioning, okay, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Now, he didn't give it to them. He rented it out. Okay, it was on loan. He went on a journey. No question about it. He's coming back. He owns it. He's rented it out. He's coming back. He went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. He's looking for his rent. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Now he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Okay? That's the person, those are the people that he's describing here. When he talks about sending his slaves to get what's the Lord's? What did God want in the Old Testament? I prefer obedience to sacrifice, to heed, than the fat of rams. That's what God was looking for, obedience. And so they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. They sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him, foreshadowing Jesus being crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, and these are the Pharisees that respond to him, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And they were right. They were just prophesying against themselves. And in AD 70, Rome came in and wiped out Jerusalem. And like Paul says in Romans chapter 11, the natural olive tree, a branch is broken off so that the wild branch, the Gentiles, you and me, can be grafted in. That was a part of the plan. And that is exactly what took place. And what we need to get from that is this. Verse 41, "And he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." God is looking for a return from us. And I'm not talking about your money, and I'm not just talking about your time. I'm talking about good fruit. And you can't bear good fruit unless you abide in Christ. In John 15 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple." Just a couple chapters after what he was talking to them about in John, that I came under the authority of my Father. This is what glorifies my Father, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So this is a very important parable. It's a parable about obedience. And it's something that we need to pay attention to. If we don't, we can expect the same thing. In fact, Paul says in Romans 11, he says, "Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think too greatly about what you are having right now in terms of your connection in with the church and with the Lord, because a partial hardening, not a complete hardening, a partial hardening has occurred in Israel. And that's going to change after the fullness of the Gentiles come." But he says, if he broke them off for disobedience, will he not also break off you? That's what he says. I'm going to read the passage. But if some of the branches, Romans 11:17, beginning there, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, and that's Jesus, do not be arrogant toward the branches, the ones that are broken off. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. He's saying, don't get out of focus, Christian, because at the root of Christian is Christ. Don't think that it's because of you. Will you say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Now, were these guys Christians? Yes. Were they professing believers? Yes. But Paul is warning them that if because of unbelief, and then a believer can begin to unbelieve. When we begin to disobey, we turn from the way of righteousness. We get off of the narrow path, and we turn away from the living God. That's why it says in Hebrews, be careful that lest an evil heart of unbelief develops within you, causing you to turn away from the living God. We've got to be careful against those things. Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness. If, biggest two-letter word in the Bible, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. It's like what He says in Ezekiel. If the wicked man turns from his wickedness and begins to practice righteousness and justice, he will live. But if the righteous man turns from his righteousness and begins to practice wickedness, I'll put a stumbling block before him and he will perish as a result of it. Be obedient. Be consistent to that walk that is before you, that you've been called to. So we've looked at what the people were saying. We've looked at where did his authority. Well, why is authority in relation to Jesus important? We need to look back at Matthew chapter 7. Roll back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 7. Okay? And we need to grab the last example that Jesus gives just prior to these people saying that they were amazed at His teaching and that He spoke with authority. Because there's a story that Jesus is telling there that is critical. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and we've talked about this in the past, in the Hebrew language, there wasn't a way of exclaiming how serious something was to them. And so if Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was like Him saying, truly, I say to you. And so, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, the more times the word is repeated, the greater the emphasis. Like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, recounts seeing the Lord in the temple. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted high and mighty, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And there were cherubim flying around, and they were shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, what they were saying was so powerful in its verbalization that the pillars of the temple were shaking for what they were saying. God is a holy God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. He's laying out a condition. Many, not few, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, these guys weren't, you know, Lord, did we not play lottery in your name and did we not get drunk in your name and in your name did we not beat our spouses? No, these are not negative things. These are good things. These are good things. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means that they don't obey the law. Or what God tells them to do, they do otherwise. It's great that they're doing all these things. I mean, it's wonderful that they're prophesying, and it's wonderful that they're casting out demons, and it's wonderful that they're doing these many miraculous signs, but it's not wonderful that they have disobeyed the Father's will. And everything in the Sermon on the Mount is about the Father's will for our lives. It's about how we're to live. It's about how we're to interact with one another. It's about what we're to let cause hindrances to us in our lives and how we're to remove those things. It's establishing a pattern of importance for living the Christian life. And if we don't hear that, we can't do the Father's will. And then Jesus gives them an example. Therefore, so based on what I've just said to you, and remember, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And it doesn't matter all the good things that you do, how many Sunday school classes you taught, how many Bible verses you memorized, it won't matter if you were disobedient. Excuse me, it won't matter if you're angry. It won't matter if you're a liar. There's no scales. It's black, it's white. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What is the rock? The rock is the will of God. It's not Jesus. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation. That's Jesus. But that doesn't mean that this is what that is here. Jesus is called the rock. However, the rock, the foundation that the house is built on, is doing the will of the Father. All the things that these guys had just said they were doing, casting out demons, prophesying, miraculous signs, those are building materials. Those are the building materials of the house. And that's wonderful. A house, great. Place to live, wonderful. But if it's not built on the rock, they're going to be a problem. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, not just hears them, but acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Satan knows whether or not your house is on rock or on sand? You better believe he knows. And you better believe he knows what Jesus said about it. And he is counting on it. He doesn't mind that you do things that are opposed to him. He doesn't mind that. So long as you are built on sand. So long as you are not willing to do the will of the Father. Jesus always said, I always do the will of my Father. And the instructions that Jesus came to give were the instructions of his Father. That's why it's so critical for us to believe them. That's why it's so critical for us to oppose the thinking that Jesus was just a good teacher. Many religions, in fact, most religions today, hold Jesus as being a good teacher. He was God, and his authority was Father God. And because of that, he stands as our great authority. We've got to obey him. And if we don't, the difference is life or death for us. He's saying, if you hear my words are that everyone who does the will of the Father is going to enter. If you don't do the will of the Father, you're not. And the rock or the sand will determine your eternity. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. You know, for those who were following Jesus, they wouldn't have had to go far to see that he walked his talk, that he did what he said he would do. And I think that if there's a problem today that permeates more churches, it's people who name the name of Christ who do not depart from sin, who do not walk in the way of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the ones who do not turn from evil and pursue good. And it doesn't mean it won't be a difficult route. I mean, it's going to be a tough one. Notice that in both scenarios, rain fell, floods came, winds blew, and slammed against the house. It's not an easy route. It's a tough road. Jesus had this all the time. Just because Satan tempted him in the wilderness and he resisted him, didn't mean Satan went, scratch that guy off our list, we got no chance of getting him. No. Satan said, it says he went away for an opportune time. He was looking for another door to come back and go after Jesus. Do you not think he's going to come back and come after you? You better believe he will. The rains and the floods and the winds are going to come. We can expect that. But the foundation that will keep our house from collapsing is built on obedience to God's will. That's the key. That's the critical part of this. We've got to be willing to do what God says. Not being lawless, not saying, well, we don't really have to do that now. I've got liberality now. I have liberty, I have grace. And so because I have grace, I can continue, I can do things. You know, all that is Gnosticism. The Gnostics, and John really had a fit with them towards the end of his life. He wrote 1 John really as an opposition to the Gnosticism that was going on. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay, and it's just thinking knowledge. It's an understanding. It doesn't mean that you have experience with it. It's just general knowledge. And so the Gnostics were people who thought the more you knew, the better off you were. And they developed this mentality that said you can do whatever you want to in your physical body so long as in your spirit you stay true to God. As if you could reconcile that, I don't see that. And so John was opposed to that because people thought that they could continue to sin with their bodies, but I believe Jesus. Well, it's true today as well. People who think that I can confess Jesus as my Lord and then continue to go out and sin, as if the one who brought us from the gates of death and hell cannot keep us in the way of righteousness. It's just a matter of obedience. We've got to be obedient to Him. So those things are critical. Doing the Father's will. Doing good deeds, if disobedience is still present, will be costly to you. And I'm telling you, you have no hope of standing up in the Christian life unless you are standing on obedience to God's Word. You cannot marginalize it. Jesus said, and I'm looking forward to looking into this, the one who tells others that they can break the commandments is the least in the kingdom. I got to figure that out because I'm thinking, how's this guy even going to get in? Holy Spirit's going to show that, I'm sure. But it tells you that Jesus is not pleased with those who say, you don't have to do this stuff anymore. You don't have to be obedient to Him. You can live your life the way that you want to. You can listen to what you want to listen to. You can watch what you want to watch and absolutely not be accountable at all. I'm telling you, you are playing with your life. You are putting building materials on a beach and there's a hurricane coming. And you act like you don't even know it. Please believe me. There's got to be a difference in the way that we walk and the way that we live. That's why Jesus spoke with authority, because He did what He said. He didn't just say it. He lived it. So who is our authority? Well, it's Jesus and ultimately His Father. So whatever Jesus commands us to do, we've got to be faithful to do that. We can't shirk it off. We can't reject it. We can't ignore it. We've got to be faithful to do it, no matter how difficult it is. Are you in total obedience to Him? You've heard this said before, partial obedience is disobedience. I don't even count my children as being obedient if they do it with a grumbling heart. You know, because ultimately it's going to turn into disobedience. We cannot maintain obedience if our heart's not in it. We've got to do it because we love the one who's given us those instructions. We've got to recognize His authority. I told the kids today, I said, you've seen me do it too. We're driving along, we're not thinking about things, you know, the radio's playing, or we're thinking about all the other things that are going on in our lives, and we're driving along, and and we see this little guy in a blue suit with a little badge on his neck, and he's got this thing like this, And suddenly the kids all lurch forward because you hit the brakes. It's a speed trap. Alton said this morning there was a speed trap over on Southside Boulevard. You hit the brakes because you're like, oh, wait. In the sight of the law, I realize I need to stop. I said, you know, and prior to that, and in some cases, I might have even been driving the speed limit. It still makes my heart stop for half a beat because it scares me because I'm not thinking about it. Now, it says in 1 John 4:18 that the one who is not perfected in love fears. Fear expects punishment. And so when you get scared by something, you're probably guilty, or at least have been guilty. If I knew that I never broke the speed limit, I'd never be worried about it. Cop comes up, pulls up behind me, drives along behind me. I'm not sweating it, you know. I've had the days when I did sweat it. But seeing the law brings a reminder. And I ask the kids, how many of you have seen God with your eyes? None of us. Now, we can see His work. We look at ourselves, we look at the creation. I mean, there's the obvious imprint of design. Newton had a friend of his who was an atheist, and Newton did this diagram once of the solar system. And I'm sorry, it was Galileo. He did this diagram of the solar system, very uniquely done, sun, moons, you know, all the planets. And his friend came in and he goes, wow, that is some model. Did you make this? And he said, no, it just, you know, it just appeared there. What? Please don't insult my intelligence. Did you make this? Yes, I did. Yet, you look at this and you realize that somebody designed it. And you look at this and say it just happened. But too many people today reject God, or they don't obey Him because they don't see Him. And when we have chest pain, or when we get sick, or when we have a friend that goes to the hospital, we suddenly start thinking about, have I been obedient? You know, I really need to do a little bit better. A lot of times we get affected that way with going into diets and doing things like that because we see other people get sick, they die, and we realize we're not taking care of ourselves, and so we think, I need to do some things. We're motivated by guilt rather than the realization that we need to take care of ourselves. We don't need to come into here on Sunday, get nailed with a message that makes us feel guilty, and go out and do deeds according to the guilt. We need to hear what God says. We need to see the authority in Jesus' words. And we need to understand that that is why we must obey. And if we will do that, then we will remain obedient. We won't wishy-washy fall here and there. We will stay the course. We will be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. Even though we don't see Him now, we will see Him. And if we wait until then to try to reconcile accounts, it will be too late. Please don't play with your lives. It is far too important. He's waiting for us to be obedient to Him so that He can be glorified through us. Whether you're on the sand or you're on the rock, you're still going to get storms and floods and winds. One will stand, one will fall. You need to stand. Be grounded on the rock. On the rock of God's Word, which was the authority behind the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, You are our King. You are our God. You're our Savior. You're the Christ, the Anointed One, the One who was given the authority in heaven and earth. And Your love for us is so great that You would ask us to come and overcome so that we could sit down on that throne with You. What a privilege. You're a just God, a just King. We do call You Lord because You are our Lord. But you know, sometimes we get distracted, Lord, with things that don't please You. and we do things that are inconsistent with what our confession is. And I pray, Lord, that it would never be true of us that we said the right thing to do, but we did the other. You said, unless the righteousness that you have exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Please, Lord, don't let that be said of us. Like that song said today, let that be said of us, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Help us to be like you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come alongside us, that you instruct us and guide us, that you convict us of sin, righteousness, and if that's not enough, the judgment that's to come, and that we would be obedient to you. We look forward, Lord, to what you're going to teach us today and the weeks ahead. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.